It's great to be with you again this year. It's great to see all of you, many familiar faces, and tonight we're going to be studying from Romans chapter 7. If you have your Bible, I want to grant you greetings from Little Rock and from Mosaic and from all that God is doing in our lives. We've had a fast year, and God is working, and just like in everybody else's life, Satan tries to attack, and God just keeps moving, because 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." If you believe that, say, "I do." And so we know that Satan is not going to win. Just as the song said a few moments ago, we know the end of the story. And so tonight, just for the next few moments, we're going to be studying God's Word. I'm reminded of what God's doing in our day and time. We are approximately about 2,033 years from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do not know the exact date of the resurrection, but we celebrated Pascha or Easter this past Sunday. Pascha being the word in Hebrew that's translated in Latin and given to us in Greek and then translated in English as Easter. And we think about the world being in turmoil about 2,033 years ago, struggling with what had just taken place. For the Jew that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, another man had died on a Roman cross and had been crucified. For the Jew that had believed that Jesus was Messiah, they understood the importance of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. For the Gentile that was a mere standoffish person that saw it from afar, they had a lot of questions like many people do today. And so regardless of where they were 2,033 years ago, you and I find ourselves here today in 2026, 2,233 years ago. We think about 2026 and we think about how God is working in our lives and where we are at, not only in Alabama, but in Arkansas, the United States, and around the world, especially in a world that today finds herself in war, and especially for young people that do not know the Bible, that do not understand biblical teachings. They have a lot of questions as to what's going on in our world. What is the constant? What is the truth? What can we believe in? What do we not believe in? And they're watching and seeing and listening to all kinds of things. And so we find ourselves, much like they did 2,033 years ago, in turmoil, wondering what is going to happen next, especially in the Bible world that we live in. And so today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to remind you of several things. First of all, I want to remind you that God used this man named Saul, who later became known as Paul, to write the book of the New Testament. As we find his writings, most biblical scholars agree today that 1 Thessalonians is probably his earliest writing, written somewhere in early AD 50. And if not 1 Thessalonians, then Galatians, and they would run a close tie. Now, in early days, I used to think that it might have been Galatians, but I think probably the more that I look at it, 1 Thessalonians would be the Apostle Paul's first writings to the church. And by the time that we get to Romans, he is not only defending the faith in an apologetic way, but he's sharing with us the gospel. And he starts from the beginning and he goes to the end of the story of creation. And you and I realize that we serve not only the great creator of all the ages, but we serve the great doctor of all the ages. In fact, one of the first stories that we find is that God takes from the bone of a man and makes a woman. He doesn't use a doctor, a nurse, or a painkiller, because he is the great doctor of the ages. And so when I'm sick, and I've been sick this year on the point of death, I wanted God's people, Christian people, praying for me, because we know the great doctor of all the ages. But not only is he the great creator, not only is he the great healer or the great doctor, but he is the great savior. And we see that early on. And so I'm reminded of that as we think about God and we think about his word, God's first law. And so tonight we're going to talk about the law. from a unique perspective. We're going to talk about the Adamic law, and then we're going to talk about the Mosaic law, and then we're going to talk about the Jesus law. And so I want to remind you of three laws. And as I've been preaching over now almost 40 years in October, I'm reminded that sometimes we think that there are people sitting in the pews that know everything about God's Word, and we're sadly mistaken. A couple of years ago, I was telling the men last night while we were camping that I got to lead a young man from Montana to the Lord. He was selling security systems. We started a conversation. I asked him if he had the eternal security system, if he knew when he died he was going to go to heaven instead of hell. He had no idea what I was talking about. His family had never darkened the doors of a New Testament evangelical church. He got saved, and I began to disciple him. He moved back to Montana. On the Friday before Easter, he called me, and he said, "I've got to ask you a stupid question." He said, "What is the big deal about Easter?" And he was as serious could be. He had no understanding. And even though you and I live in the Bible Belt today, we live in a world without understanding the things of God. And so let's talk briefly about the Adamic law. And it's, "Do not eat of the tree of life," Genesis 2, 16 through 17. "The Lord God," Yahweh God, "commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you will eat it, you will surely die.'" And so we see the Adamic law. As I write these messages, and one of my favorite things to do outside of worshiping God is to write sermons, and I tend to trust God with what I am going to preach. And so I prayed and prayed, what does God want me to preach at Mount Vernon, as God brought me back? And so I began to look at this passage of Scripture. I have looked at Romans chapter 7, but I'll be frank with you, this is the first time that I've ever preached from these verses in all 40 years of my ministry. And so as I think about the Adamic law, I begin to think about the Mosaic law. And so then the Mosaic law, Exodus 21 through 17. We know it as the Ten Commandments. You probably know these by heart. "No other gods before me, no idols, no God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath, honor father and mother, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness, and no coveting." Chances are we may have broken one or many of those Ten Commandments even this week, between Easter and the Sunday after Easter. And so we begin to think about the Mosaic law and all that it has to offer. And then by the time that we get through the prophets of the Old Testament, including Moses, from God all the way down to Moses, from Moses all the way down to Abraham, from Abraham down to Isaac, Isaac down to Jacob, Jacob to the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, and then we get to the birth of Jesus Christ. 2,026 years ago, our calendars are built around his birthday. And so we begin to think about Jesus and his approximately 33 years of living. And just before they were going to crucify him in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, if you'll trust God with me, I'll quote it for us. "They came to him, and instead of calling him Messiah or Anointed One, they called him Rabbi, and they asked him, 'Which is the great commandment?' And he said, 'To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind.'" He quoted from Exodus itself, and he said, "This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." So he took the law, the Adamic law of God, he took the Mosaic law of God, and he combined them and summed them up in Matthew 22, and he said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." God, neighbor, self. God, neighbor, self. Say that with me. God, neighbor, self. One more time. God, neighbor, self. And so we find that Jesus has summed up these laws, and he's given them to us. Now we're reminded as he does that, that we are found with the word love. And we know that the Greek New Testament word for love is agape love, two words used for love. I shared this last night. I'll share it again today because it's worth repeating. There are two words used for the types of love of God in the New Testament. Agape love is the attitude of God, the actions of God, and the answers from God's word. And then philios love, which is brotherly love. We get our city Philadelphia from it. It is brotherly love, and it is on top of a godly love. And so when you think about a godly love, immediately you should think about the love between a human being, mankind, and God, and the love between God and mankind. I love the scriptures on love. Of course, the most famous, John 3:16. You know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then by the time that we get to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. I need that kind of love. Unconditional, pure love. And then by the time that we get to Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Agape love, not brotherly love, but agape love. The kind of love that makes a man and woman become one. Not the kind of infatuation that we use today when we imply, well, I have fallen in love. I'm not a particular fan of that phrase, I've fallen in love, because if you fall in love, it's easy to fall out of love. And then we're reminded of my most favorite scripture of love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love, agape love. And so you have the love of God. I do not flatter. Psalm 12:3 says the Lord will cut the lips of the flatterer off. I want to keep my lips for a couple of really good reasons. But I want to say to you that you need to strongly value what you have in this church. Number one, what I experienced last night around a campfire and listening to some of your men and some of your boys and the conversations between those boys as they're running around that field. And then our conversation around a campfire, and I heard one particular man talking about sharing the gospel with somebody that's probably totally different than almost 99 to 100% of the members of this church, sharing the gospel because of the unconditional love of God. And then to come into your church on a Saturday night and to see so many of you gathered together on this, a day that is typically known as the Sabbath or the Sabbath, the day of rest, and we're worshiping God, we're going to rest. Now, some of these ladies have probably been into a little trouble tonight. I'll not point out these four up here that I tried to get to move to the front row, but we've had a good day, and we need to have a restful rest of the day so that we can be ready for worship. But I hope you value what God is doing in your church. Not because my brother is your pastor, because I tell him just like I tell you, sin is sin. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. And you and I don't always have to agree, but we have to love the one who's given us everything to disagree or to agree upon. And his name is Jesus Christ. Would you stand in honor of the word of the reading of God? And would you make sure that your Bibles are open to chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, as we think about the conflict between mankind and God. And that conflict is when you and I break any of God's laws. And that's called sin. And that's the reason why we're meeting here on a Saturday night, is because of sin. And because we want to worship the one who can conquer our sin. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. I'm reading from a New American Standard. You read from the one that you brought with you. If you have any questions about it, ask me at the end of the service. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body. They wage war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Which do you find yourself serving the most? the law of God or the laws of the flesh of sin? Pray with me, please. God, in Jesus' name, thank you for these men and women that stand in this place. Thank you for Mount Vernon Baptist Church, for all of her leaders. God, I thank you for the children, even those that work with them tonight in the back of our building. But most of all, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived and died and was raised from the dead, that we could face each day. Thank you for a time that we can study. God, we love you, and God, we need you. And God, speak to us tonight in Jesus' holy name. God's people said, you may be seated. Now, in the next 10 minutes, we're going to look at this conflict. As we think about this conflict, let me remind you that it's been going on since the beginning of time, that Jesus' conflict with mankind. Now, some people would not like that I use the phrase Jesus at this point, because we understand that we see Jesus as the second person of the triunity of God. We see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Most of the time, people equate God the Father with the things of the Old Testament, the Adamic law, the Mosaic law, and they equate God the Son, the second person of the triune nature of God, with the man who was born of the Virgin, who lived a sinless life, who went to the cross and became our sin, and died and was buried, Paul said, and rose on the third day. But I want you to know that the Lord, the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, most every time represents the person of the second part of the triune nature of God. And so that is Jesus. He doesn't change. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he didn't change posture just because the Old Testament ended and the New Testament writings began. He's always been God, and he will always be God. And he is on his throne. And we have a God that has us figured out, not a God that we have to figure out. Do not waste your time trying to figure out God. And do not think that you have to know everything that there is to know about God or the Scriptures. Because if you did, then your eyes would have been opened like Satan told Adam and Eve, and you would be as a lowercase G-O-D, and you do not look like God to me. And I do not look like God to my wife or to my children. I can guarantee you, and some of these people I've been aggravating, they know I do not look like God. I'm not God, you're not God, and we're no angels. I want you to look to the person sitting next to you and say, you're not God. Go ahead. You're not God. So stop behaving like you're God. Now, for a brief outline of our scripture, let me give it to you tonight. I always like to outline scripture. I spend a lot of time with college students, and they like an outline. If you're writing, write this down. Number one, as we think about Jesus' conflict with mankind, we see mankind's evil, Romans 7:21. Number two, we see God's law, Romans 7:22. Number three, we see sin's law, Romans 7:23 and 24. And then number four, we see Jesus' lordship, Romans 7:25. Romans 7:25. Now that's important. If you're studying, you're like me, you lose track of your thoughts, and you need an outline to fall back on. And so when you're studying God's Word, make you a brief outline and say, okay, God, what do you want to say to me through this Bible verse? Don't just read your Bible for the sake of saying, I've read my Bible, I want to turn it in my Sunday school class like we used to, or I want to give somebody a report. Read your Bible so that you can get to know God. Make yourself an outline. And so then we begin to think about man's evil. Now, we think about the principle of evil. Now, I want to remind you that this word principle in the Greek is the norm. And so the norm is today that everybody that I know, everybody that you know, including me, I have a sinful nature. That's normal for me. I do not know what it's like not to have a sinful nature. From birth, I was born evil. If I had died, I do believe that God would have protected me for a while, just like David's son. When David's son was in near death, he was grieving and lamenting, and then he died, and they came to David, and they said, King David, when your son was sick, you were grieving, and now your son is dead, and you're rejoicing. And David said, because I know that my son is with the Lord. And I'm paraphrasing. But I can remember when I started understanding that I was of age and that if the Lord came back for me, I was going to die. And probably just like your sin and my sin and the sin that Satan tempted Adam and Eve with, our first sins are usually the lie. We tell somebody a lie. I can remember telling my mother a lie. I don't remember what the lie was about. My mother looked at me. She stomped her foot. She was about 5'3", and she weighed about 100 pounds, and I was already a little bigger than her, and she said, "You lied to me. You lied to me," and I knew that I had been caught. But I want you to think about the principle of evil. Then not only that, but the presence of it in our members. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." And so then we think about the wants. What are my wants all about? And does God really care about my wants? And then we think about that when we are married, especially Pam and I are about to celebrate 35 years, and I ask myself from time to time, do I really care about what Pam wants? Does Pam really care about what I want? When you raise children and you get them to a certain age, you think, do they really care about what I want, or are they all consumed with what they want? We live in a selfish world, and friend, let me say to you, without Jesus Christ, the world's going to become more and more selfish on a daily basis. And it is, and I'm reminded of 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, God's law. As we think about the word law, nomos, Romans 7:22, we begin to think about the laws of God. Notice what Paul says, "I joyfully want to concur with the laws of God." That joyfully concurring means I delight in the laws of God. The only time you do not delight in the laws of God is when they go against your wants, when you didn't get what you wanted. And you act like a child that didn't get what they want, and they yell and they scream, and they jump up and down, and they fuss and fight. "God, you didn't give me what I wanted. I wanted this. God, I deserve this. God, I've been to Sunday school. I've sat in church with all these ornery people Sunday after Sunday. I've sung in the choir. I've taught Sunday school. I asked you for something, and you did not do it." And so we come back and we ask, do I delight in the law of God? And then the law, not only that, but we begin to think about, in this text, the law, the Adamic law plus the Mosaic law plus Jesus' law equals the law of man. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law." Now, a lot of times when we become believers, we think, well, I don't have to worry about the law anymore. Yes, we do. Because Jesus fulfilled the law, and he wants to fulfill it in us. And then the inner man. What's going on in my inner being? We use the phrase organic today. That's a go-to phrase, or our core. What's going on at my core? What's organically taking place in my life? What is going on in my inner being? If people that I love, my wife, my husband, my children, my grandchildren, the people that I work with, if they could really see the inner man, the inner person that I am, what would they see? And then we're reminded that God sees it on a daily basis. And so we have to ask, what does God see inside of me? 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You have great fellowship in the church, and we want to keep great fellowship in the church. Do you realize right now in the United States of America, in the last couple of years, we claim to be a 50% Christian nation? In the census that they do, 50% of the country claim to be Christian. That number's fallen off by about 2%. And right now you can take about 48% of the average American and they claim to be a Christian. Now that's people that may have darkened a church two or three Sundays. In a lot of our churches today, we're not calculating, are you a Christian? Are you a member of the church? Have you been baptized? Are you prepared for the Lord's Supper? And that's dangerous. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that if we take of the Lord's Supper unworthily, we drink and eat damnation to ourselves. That frightens me in the United States of America today. And I wonder, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, are we doing it worthily? Now, I'm not the one to judge because I'm not God. You're not the one to judge because you're not God. My question is not what people are doing as they partake of the Lord's Supper, but have we taught them critically the importance of taking the Lord's Supper as a believer, especially as we celebrate what Jesus did on the cross? And so we talk about sin's law. We talk about it, that it's different from God's law. Sin wages war inside of me. It makes me a prisoner. It is in my members. mankind seeks freedom from death. Now notice these adjectives. Sin's law is different than God's law. You put one right up to, next to the other, they do not measure up. Sin's law wages war inside of me. I can't tell you how many people that I'm dealing with right now on a daily basis, and they will tell you inside of their body, it's like a war is taking place. The other night, I had the opportunity to be in a suburb of Atlanta. Well, actually, it's a little further than a suburb of Atlanta, in the Augusta Evans area. And I was visiting with my cousin. My kids were going to the Masters, and they had the opportunity to do so. And so they were there. I'd ridden down with them. And while I was trying to talk to my cousin, I had five frantic phone calls back to back in just a few moments because sin was waging war in the members of men that I'm dealing with. That's going on day in and day out. And more than not, it's culminating in life-changing experiences, even to the point of suicide, because as the church, we've not taught people how to deal with the war that's taking place in their body. We want to pat them on the back and say, you good little boy, you good little girl, we're so glad you came to church. We're so glad that you sang with us. We're so glad that you fellowshiped with us. And I love filling out these cards and all this other stuff. Fill out a guest card. Let us know if you need. But when people get in the weeds in the middle of the night, where is the church in America? When people get in the weeds in the middle of their life and their marriage is about to break up and their young son, because he's questioning his sexuality, is about to commit suicide, where is the church in America? When somebody is about to do an overdose of cocaine, where is the church in America? It is time for us to get out of these pews and to get out in the highways and the byways and to share the gospel and to disciple men and women, because sin is waging a war. Not any more than it ever has, but it's probably more prevalent than we know about it because of all the social media sites that we have. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Last but not least, let's talk about Jesus' lordship. Now, when you read Romans 7, 21 through 25, and when you're like me and you're a preacher, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're a Christian, or you're outlining your scripture, you say, Paul, what's the point? Now, we know that Paul was on his way to get permission to persecute the church when he was struck blind on the Damascus Road. We know that he had been a part of the murdering of Stephen, the stoning of death. We know all of that. And the Lord blinded him. And he was saved, and they changed his name to Paul, and he becomes the most prolific writer that we have in the New Testament. He is a man of God, but we look at verses 21 through 25, and we say, okay, Paul, what is the point? You've told me about sin, about the law of God, and that you're a good man. And notice this, he's the leader of the church, one of the key leaders of the church in his day and time, and sin is attacking his body. He feels it in his members. And friend, let me say to you, I don't care if you're a pew setter or a preacher, Satan's after you. Satan wants to destroy you, and Satan wants you dead. Now, I shared that with somebody not long ago, and a lady said, oh, don't tell me that. We need to share the gospel. Well, John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to bring you life and to bring it more abundantly. Now, some of us that are older, you younger folks, and I'm so glad to see our younger folks here tonight. Give them a hand. That is an amazing thing. But the younger folks, sometimes they think, well, Satan's not attacking these old people. These old people have it down. But they can't get into trouble. Think again. And then sometimes we think that Satan is over attacking these young people and that they're never going to make it. Think again. These young people are going to rise up and they're going to be Mount Vernon Baptist Church in the near future. One of them may be behind this pulpit. Another one may be up directing the choir. And thank God you still have a choir. And thank God you still give an invitation. A pastor told me not long ago, it's not cool to give an invitation. God forbid. But I want you to think, where is Paul going in these verses? Lordship. That's where he's going. It was the Lord who made a special appearance after the resurrection. I believe the only one after the resurrection that saved the Apostle Paul. It was the Lord that made him see again. Now, I do believe probably his thorn in the flesh were the scales and the sores upon his eyes because of the blindedness that had been caused him. It was the Lord God that allowed him to be the man, the leader that he is. And he understood lordship. Notice these verses. Man's thanks, God's plan, Jesus' throughness. There's anything good that happens in your life or mine, it's because Jesus does it through us. We're nothing. And my brother knows this, I've told him. So many of our churches, Southern Baptist churches especially, have gotten staph infection. They've staffed up. They expected their paid staff to do everything that they're not willing to do or didn't want to do or didn't have time to do, and they've staffed up. And what's that caused? Not only did it cause a staff infection in the church, but it caused some churches to have pastors that were dictators. Pastors that thought that the Alpha and the Omega began with them, not with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they've decided, we're going to run the church. And it grieves me to say to you tonight, they've been running the church and they've run it into the ground. And we need an old-fashioned Holy Spirit revival in our churches. And it's when the staff rise up and realize that they're just like everybody else in the church, a sinner saved by the grace of God that needs revival on a daily basis. Throughness. And then man serving. God didn't call me to do somebody else's job. God didn't call you to do somebody else's job. God called us to serve. So then the biblical application, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The biblical application of this Jesus' conflict with mankind, Romans 7:21 through 25, is twofold. You're either going to serve God's law and salvation, or you're going to serve sin's law in the flesh. We remember what Judas did the night of the Lord's Supper. He came to betray. But notice what God did. God gave Judas every opportunity to sit at the table. He even washed his feet. And then he said, go and do what you've got to do. Judas had every opportunity to turn to Jesus. Now my faith friends, they say, oh no, God made Judas to do sin. God doesn't make us to do sin. It's our own free will and choice. And so let me ask you tonight, do you choose to serve God's law or sin's law that's waging war even in your body? You say, well, how do I know? Are you more about God or more about self? Are you more positive or negative? Are you more encouraging or do you spend more time tearing down? Are you more of a prayer warrior and a problem solver or a problem causer? Do you cause people to gather or do you cause people to scatter? An interim pastor told me not long ago, I said, well, what do you do as one of these interim pastors that are going to be there for a while? He said, I run off all the troublemakers. And I thought, Lord, to myself, God Almighty, help us. You run off all the troublemakers, the church is going to be empty. And if you're the one that gets to choose who the troublemaker is, you need to be the first to go. Would you bow your head with me, please, and close your eyes? Nobody's looking around. If there's a war waging in your body tonight and you know it, you find yourself doing things that you don't want to do, but you find yourself doing things that by God's word are evil, and you're a Christian, as soon as we stand in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come down to this aisle. You see, I'm no novice to this. I know the backbone of this church is here tonight. If you've got a war waging in you, young man, young woman, man, woman, boy, or girl, imagine what the people who are not in church on a Saturday night have waging inside of them. You've got a war waging inside of you. Maybe it's a war of cursing. Maybe it's a war of drinking, over-drinking. Maybe it's a war of drugs. Maybe it's a war of porn. Maybe it's a war of sex. Maybe it's just the war of being negative and critical and gossiping. Maybe it's the war of gluttony. But you've got a war waging inside of you. I want to pray for you right now. Nobody's looking around. Thank you for your great respect. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.